Thanks for joining us for this message from Calvary Bible Church. If you found this video helpful, click the like button and subscribe to our channel. It helps more people discover resources like this from Calvary. You can learn more about us at calvarybible.com.
Yes, we are so proud of our seniors. We're so thankful for our student ministries, really our family ministries that desire to raise up young women and young men that have their hearts towards the Lord and are living after Him. I'm so excited to start a series called By Faith, where we're going to look at many stories of men and women who have, by faith, oriented their life towards the Lord and have followed Him. One of the neat things that's happening here at Calvary is that the Lord is bringing many to faith. And God is bringing people into Calvary Bible Church that do not have a family of origin that raised them in the church, that didn't raise them around the stories of God. They're not familiar with the stories of Abraham and David, of Deborah or Esther. And so they've started with Jesus, which is great. That's the starting place, is to start with Jesus Christ. But we miss something if we don't know the backstory of Jesus. If we don't know that Jesus is not the arrival of something altogether new and different, but that He is the arrival of something promised and prepared. And so over the next 12 weeks, we are going to look at the frame of God's story, the unfolding of His story of redemption that sets the table for the arrival of Jesus Christ. And then this fall, we're actually going to start the Gospel of John to look more closely at the life and ministry, the death and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. And so this is a great summer to invite a neighbor or someone who's had a lot of questions about faith to look what it is to be inside the Scriptures and know the frame of God's story. And so if you're going to start with a story, you should probably start on page one. So if you have your Bibles, if there's a Bible in front of you, if you have a Bible on your iPhone, your iPad, or on one of those like Android devices, open it up and we're going to page one of the Bible. The first book of the Bible is called Genesis. It's the beginning narrative of where everything comes from. And Genesis 1:1 contains five words that reshape everything we believe, reshapes how we live, it reorients our lives. Now, the first three words begin this way: in the beginning. In the beginning. So this is telling you an origin story. And what we understand about our origin really shapes a couple things about us. It shapes who we are, gives us an identity. It shapes the direction of our lives, and it informs a purpose. Now, in the beginning, there's a lot of different origin stories out there. The biblical story begins with this: in the beginning, there is someone. In the beginning, God. The whole thing begins with God. It doesn't begin with us. The beginning of our origin story is not us. The beginning of the story is God. Before there was anything that we have come to know as reality, there was God. God existed before all creation. God has eternally existed and will eternally exist. God is the divine actor, initiator, creator of life. In the beginning, God. That there is a God who started everything. Now, first and foremost, that is fundamentally a different origin story than our modern culture has often embraced. In the beginning, our modern culture would say, in the beginning, nothing. In the beginning, nothing. In the beginning, nothing was there and nothing happened, and then nothing somehow spontaneously created something. Now, that is a fundamentally different origin story. Remember, origin stories help inform several things about our identity, our direction in life, and our purpose. Think about your own origin story. If you're being introduced to somebody, they might ask you, where are you from? Where'd you grow up? What family were you born in? What sort of childhood experiences have you had? And if you think about those for your own life, that actually set a direction, a trajectory, a purpose, an identity for you. And some people love their origin story, and some people hate it. And so in the beginning, God, or in the beginning, nothing. Immediately, the beginning has to take a fork in the road. Either it's nothing, or it's God. If you go down the origin story of nothingness, this sets you up for having to be able to self-define, self-discover, and self-direct. And this leads to a lot of just mental anguish that people are experiencing. It's like, if I came from nothing, then I'm here for nothing, and I'm going to nothing. That's depressing. That's so discouraging if that is the true story of our beginning. In the beginning, there was nothing. You're here for nothing. You're going to nothing. What's the point? And so the beginning has a fork in the road immediately. Is in the beginning, nothing, or in the beginning, someone? And Genesis begins with, in the beginning, someone. And that someone's not us. In the beginning, that someone is God. Now you get into origin stories that begin with God. In the beginning, God. And what did God do? And so Genesis 1, here is what it says. In the beginning, God created. Those are the first five words of the Bible that fundamentally change how we live and we think about life. In the beginning, God created. Out of nothing, ex nihilo, out of nothing, God created. And it says, he created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. In the beginning of Genesis is the divine someone, the eternally existing God, who creates. One God, as he's revealed, you'll see, even in Genesis 1, in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, but one God who creates all things. Now, in the origin stories, there are other origin stories. People will say, did you know that there's other origin stories about in the beginning gods, or God did something? And you're like, well, yes, I've read history too. Congratulations. But the biblical narrative of its beginning is fundamentally different from every other origin story. Now, whether you take the Babylonian Enuma Elish story of Marduk, or you take the Greek origin story, Theogony, or you think of the Scandinavian beginnings, they all have this in common. All of those origin stories begin with a polytheistic view. It means like there's many gods. And all of those stories begin in violence and chaos. So there's violence and chaos amongst the gods that are warring with one another. Marduk, the Babylonian story, begins with him murdering and killing his adversary, then dismembering her, and with the members of her slain body beginning the worlds. That's different. And then the human race in all of these other origin stories is that the human race is created by the gods, often hated by the gods, to serve the gods as indentured servants, as their labor. That's different. See, the biblical account is that there is a loving God who creates, not out of violence and chaos, but takes what is chaotic, darkness, and brings order, beauty, life, and purpose. And then out of love, he creates humanity, not as his indentured servants and slaves, but to enter in partnership with them to have dominion over his good creation. Can you see the difference between the Christian, the Judeo-Christian origin story and all of the other origin stories in the world? Absolutely. A good creator God, not in violence and chaos, is creating humanity out of love to be in partnership with him in his good creation. It is drastically different. Now remember, origin stories begin to shape several things about us: our identity, our direction, and our purpose. And so in the beginning, God. That's what you have to know. If there is a God who has existed before you existed, before I existed, before anything existed, God. And he, by his initiation, he's the creator, he's the author, made everything that we know. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Genesis 1 unfolds this order of creation over several days, in which he begins to create light, separating light and darkness, creating the sun and the moon and the stars, how he separates the heavens and the earth. And then he is filling all of these different spheres. He's filling the air with birds and the seas with creatures, the land. He's filling all of these different realms. And each time he's doing this by the word. In verse 3, if you have your scriptures in front of you, it just says, and God said, verse 6, and God said, let there be an expanse. In verse 9, and God said, let the waters. In verse 11, God said, let the earth sprout. In verse 14, and God said, let there be lights. In verse 20, and God said, let the waters swarm. In verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to its kind. So all these days in which God is creating, he's doing it by his word, by the word of his mouth. God said, let there be, and then there would be. He would bring into existence by the power of his word. And then he would bring in many things according to its kind. And so you have him filling the heavens and the earth and the seas and the land. And then on day 6, he does something fundamentally different. On day 6, this is captured in verse 26, God says, let us make man or humanity in our image after our likeness. So he's been making creatures according to their likeness and according to their kind. And he says, let's do something different. Let's not create another animal. Let's create a human being. A human being with dignity and value and worth. And we're going to create them not after their own kind or the kinds of animals. We're going to create them after our likeness, he says. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, including spiders in your house. And so the creation story, the origin story, is that there's a good God, singular, who creates all things, and then he creates humanity. He creates you, not in the likeness of an animal, but in the likeness of God. And he's going to give you a different identity and a totally different purpose. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So there is this equality of men and women that both bear the image of God. And there is this complementarity of them being different and unique and fit together. And then it says that God doesn't make them his servants or his slaves. No, but in verse 28, God blessed them. What does God bring them into? He brings them into blessing. He blesses them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning on the sixth day. So he creates humanity. If someone asks, like, what's your origin story of being a human being? You say, well, there is a good God who created us in his image, in his likeness, that gives us value, dignity, and worth that's totally different than an animal, then, this is what he does, he gives us purpose. So he created us on purpose. You're not an accident. And then he's created you for a purpose. Look at all this language in there in which God gives to humanity. He says, have dominion over. That's rulership. And then he says, okay, you are to be fruitful and to multiply, to fill the earth, right? Like reproduce more image bearers, human beings, and fill the earth with them. See, there's some people in the world today that goes, man, you're the problem with the world are all the people. There's too many people around. You know what excites the heart of God? His good world filled with people. When he sees people living all over his globe, he says, oh, this is my delight. He loves it. Now, when he says you have dominion over, it doesn't mean that you have the authority to pillage and plunder his good creation, but that we cultivate it, that we draw out of it resources, things that he has put into it. So we cultivate life so that human beings would flourish, so that animals would flourish, that the world around us would flourish. He's given us dominion, though we are under his authority, he's gonna hold us accountable for the care of creation. Now, this is God's mandate to human beings, that in partnership with him, in likeness to him, you're gonna do like work. Remember what God did? He created, he separated, he cultivated, he filled. And then he creates human beings, and what does he have human beings do? Like work, separating, naming, cultivating, filling. Do you see the parallels? God in partnership with human agency to cause flourishing in his world. This is a mandate from God. I love this. If you're a senior in the room, it's like God has told you, go build something. Like, go make something, create something, define something, like bring into existence something that was not, that now can benefit human beings. Be industrious. Isn't that a great call on your life? Don't just retreat into comfort and obscurity. No, go do something with what God has given you. So you're created on purpose for this purpose. And so in the beginning, God created human beings, male and female, to have dominion over his creation so that they would cultivate it and have it flourish in so many ways. Now, that's day six. Day seven, chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. On the seventh day, God rests. Now, what does it mean that God rests from his creation? Well, the reason that he rests in his creation, it's not because he's exhausted, like, oh man, I've been working hard and I need a nap. No, what it means when he says he rests is that that's the language of presence. He fills now his creation and he ceases from creating, from producing. And so he has created in his even creation story a rhythm of work and rest. And this is a work and rest rhythm that we are to have. That we are not simply, this is oftentimes where we find our identity, in what we produce. The Lord ceases to produce on the seventh day. Do you know what it is to cease to produce? Do you know what it is to stop working and just rest in the fruits of your labor, in what has been made, in recognizing and giving thanks to God for the fruitfulness of your work? That's what God is doing. He's not tired. He's ceasing to produce and giving his presence into his creation on the seventh day. That is the holy rhythm of work and rest. And so he takes humanity and he puts them in this garden. And he gives us even a geographical location in the scriptures where you could even get approximate location today, because this is not a story of long ago or in a galaxy far, far away. This is the origin story of the human race, of creation. And he takes humanity, puts them in a garden. And in this garden, he gives them dominion over it, authority over it. And then he gives them this clear boundary, kind of a rule of life. It says, the Lord, this is verse 15, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you are surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. He gives this clear instruction to Adam. Adam's going to repeat this and share this with Eve. And so Adam and Eve, humanity, male and female, are in the garden, and they have dominion over all of creation, and there's this one rule of life. Eat any tree, feed off of any tree, except this of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's the setting. And chapter 2 ends with, and they lived happily ever after. And that's the end of the story. It's great. It doesn't. Because there are other beings that God has created, spiritual beings. And now there's a spiritual being represented here as a snake in the garden who's very deceptive. And this spiritual being hates the authorship of God in his life. He hates that God is the authority over him. See, this spiritual being is not co-equal with God. It's not as though there's this relationship between two gods that are warring over the earth. It is God who has created all things, and this one other spiritual being hates the fact that he is not God. And all the things that God has said is good, he hates. And so he comes into God's creation to undermine what God has done. And so he comes in, this is Genesis chapter 3, it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. So he's a made being. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Now just pause right there. I know there's more text on the screen, but just pause there for a second. What have we been reading for an entire chapter is what God has said. God said, let there be light. God said, let the expanse. God said, let it be filled. God said, let us make humanity. What does the enemy come to try to undermine? What God has said. Do you see that? He's trying to be a new voice in the life of men and women, to try to get their ear so that they would follow his voice and not God's voice. And so he comes in, a deceptive being, an adversary of God who hates the things of God, and the very first thing he challenges is, did God really say? Did God really say these things to be true? And he says to this woman, Eve, did he really say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Now, is that what God said? No, he said, you can actually eat of any tree in the garden except for this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So immediately, he begins to twist the words of God. He's trying to deceive humanity by twisting what is true. Did God really say, and the woman says to the serpent, we may eat of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Did he say, don't touch it? No, he didn't say that. So she doesn't fully understand exactly what God has said. So then he says to her, but the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He's like a crooked salesman showing up to get you to be dissatisfied with what you already have so that you will buy something you don't even need. And so he comes and says, no, see, God's wrong. Did God really say that? No, God didn't say that. Here's what God, he's holding out on you. The things that God said are not actually for your good. Goodness is found in actually distancing yourself from this creator. And he says, you'll be like God. Now, what should Eve have said in this moment? We already are. Like, remember, God made us in his what? Image. In his likeness, he made them male and female. So when the devil shows up and says, You'll be like God. It's like that corrupt salesman trying to get you to be dissatisfied with what's already true of you so that you'll buy something you don't even need. You'll be like God. Wait, we already are. No. So she begins to listen, and she takes it and gives some to her husband, and they both eat. And it says their eyes are opened. So chapter 3, verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loincloths. So immediately their eyes are open and they know what is right and what is wrong, and they immediately know that what they have done is wrong. And whenever we are exposed like that, it's like our nakedness is known. And we feel shame and we immediately try to cover ourselves. This is true for our own life. When we have done what is wrong and we feel that shame, we try to cover ourselves with good behavior. We try to cover ourselves with philanthropy. We try to cover ourselves with things that we buy. We try to cover ourselves with our money, our prestige, our positions. We're always trying to cover up shame, aren't we? We are the ancestors of our parents. Their eyes are opened. They know what they have done is wrong. And now they try to cover themselves. They try to cover their own nakedness. Now God comes into the garden. It said that God walked with them in the cool of the day. And so here is God coming, who's in partnership with his creation to have dominion over his good creation. And here he comes into the garden in verse 8, says, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. So now where they had relationship, there's now fear of God. Where once they would run towards God, now they're running from God. Once they delighted to walk with him in the cool of the day, now they are hiding from him in the trees. And the Lord comes looking for them. And what's God going to say? Well, you could imagine what God's going to say. He's like, you worthless people. I mean, look at all that I've done for you. This is how you repay me. You're an embarrassment. We could imagine him saying those things because we've had people say those things to us in our shame. Some of you in this room hold those words in your heart because those are the things that your parents have said to you, that coaches have said to you, that teachers have said to you when you failed. Is that the voice of God? God doesn't come in the garden saying those things. God enters the garden like a loving parent looking for his children, wanting to be in relationship. And so God comes into the garden and he's going to ask two questions. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate. Then the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. See, God comes into the garden not with condemnation. God comes in the garden where human beings are hiding from him and he is looking for them. And he comes to them with these two questions. Where are you and who told you? These are the two questions that God is asking every human being in the world today. These are the two leading questions that God would want to ask you in this room. Where are you? In relationship to him, where are you? Are you hiding from him? Are you afraid of him? Have you distanced yourself from him? Have you become distracted from him? Are you satisfied in him? This is the question that he's asking every human being right now. Where are you? Where are you with God? That's a worthy question to think about this morning. And the second question is, who told you? Who told you who you are? Who told you that you are this or that? Who put that label on you? And maybe we look in our own story and say, I did, out of fear, I said this about myself. Or we say, my mom or my dad or my brother, my sister, my friend, there was a moment in time when they spoke over me and I listened to them and they defined me. And he says, who told you this to be true about you? Who told you this would be true about life? Was it God's voice or another? And if it's another, it's a voice that opposes the things that God has said, what God has done, what God has called good. So these are the two questions. He comes to them and says, where are you? And who told you? Here's God drawing near. And they answer with the blame game, which is what you and I have done every time we're caught. It's like, it's not my fault. It's the woman. Like that you, I mean, it's actually, it's your fault, God. I mean, like, it wasn't me, it was her, but actually, it's you who gave her to me. You're to blame. And then he goes to the woman. He's like, no, it's not my fault. It's the serpent. What's the serpent doing here? It's your fault. And so the blame game goes. And so what you have is, in the beginning, God created human beings in his good creation to be in partnership and relationship with him, to have dominion over, to cultivate and cause life to flourish. Listen to my voice. And then another voice enters and says, did God really say? No, he's holding out on you. The good life is found by distancing yourself from him. Follow my voice. And we followed. And what comes out of that is broken relationship between us and God. We're afraid of God now. What comes out of is broken relationship with human beings. We blame each other. What comes out of is broken relationship with ourselves. We feel that shame. And what comes out of is broken relationship with creation itself. It's cursed. And what's needed now is redemption. And God chooses not to give up on his good creation, but he chooses to redeem it. And so what the whole Old Testament is the unfolding of God's redemptive story of what God will do through human actors, through men and women in partnership with him to set the table for his anointed one to come, the one that was in the beginning, who created, who will now recreate all things new and bring us back into right relationship. And that's what we're going to explore. Because in John chapter 1, verse 1, this is how the New Testament opens with Jesus' arrival. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In the beginning was the Word. What? How did God create? God said. There's the Word. That Word now, the true light which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Here you have the gospel story of Jesus. What is he doing? He draws near again. Whereas humanity is hiding from him, afraid of him, God comes near. The Word from the beginning takes on flesh to come ask these two questions again. Where are you? And who told you? And so this is the question of humanity, is whose voice are we going to listen to? The voice of God or the voice of another? Do we allow God to tell us our origin story? Did God tell us of our identity, our purpose? Or do we allow others who hate God to tell us our origin story, our identity, and our purpose? And I'll tell you this, if you follow the voice of God, you are following the voice of life. If you want life, life flourishing, the way life is to be experienced, the voice we want to follow is the voice of God. Now, for the next 11 weeks, let's unpack many of these stories of human beings that often followed the voice of God, and we watch them flourish. And we'll follow others at their times when they choose not to listen to the voice of God, and to see what happens, what suffering comes, what chaos comes, what death comes. And by looking at their story, I think we'll understand more of our story. You'll find yourself in these stories again and again, and then they will set the table for the one story that matters most, the coming of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are a good God. I thank you that you are a God that loves us, that has made us, that's purposed us, that is in partnership with us, that is present with us. And so, Father God, we ask that we would answer these two questions: where are you and who told you this way? You have told us where it all began, and we are wanting to move towards you. Father, we pray for every man and woman in this room that is living out of a totally different story that is false. I pray that you would redeem their own story, that you would redeem their identity, that you'd redeem their beauty, that you'd redeem their purpose in life, so that they would know what it is to be loved by you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.